We shall turn now to the portion of the Word of God previously read, Galatians chapter 6. And we may read from verse 14 just now. Galatians 6 from verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see from the context that the apostle was denouncing those who gloried in the flesh, as he referred to it. When he writes this epistle to the Galatians, he does so because there are those in the church at Galatia who have professed to become followers of Christ, putting their trust in him for justification before God. But he has to rebuke them because they are turning away from the simplicity of that gospel, being influenced by the Judaizers who accept Christ but intend to hold to the necessity of circumcision and good works for acceptance with God. Christ to them is not sufficient. He is not sufficient as their righteousness to make them acceptable and accepted with God. And Paul says he marvels that they are so soon removed from the gospel that he had preached to them. They have been corrupted in their thinking, and Paul writes to rebuke them, but also to warn them and expose those who were teaching falsehood. And he tells us here in this chapter that one of the reasons that there was great emphasis put upon circumcision in the flesh was because they gloried, those who emphasized this, who required it, gloried not in Christ nor in the righteousness that was in him, but, as he says, they glory in your flesh. You are one of the number that join them to give credit to their opinions, to their views, to their teaching. You give credit to their teaching, and they glory in this, their teaching and the influence of their teaching, the various converts that they win by their teaching. But then in addition, Paul says they're dishonorable because they hold to circumcision in order to escape from persecution that comes with an adherence to the crucified Christ, a belief in him. They don't want to bear the reproach of the cross. They hold to the religion that is popular. The cross and the preaching of the cross is unpopular. And so the apostle is here not only denouncing the hypocrisy of these false teachers, but then he states positively what he glories in himself. God forbid, he says, that I should glory. See, if ever I glory in anything, let it be this, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I suspect every one of us, do believe in the cross. We believe that Christ died and rose again. We believe he was crucified. And we may be able to some degree to explain why he was crucified, the necessity for his death and so on. But do we actually glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? God forbid, Paul says. Why does he speak that way? God forbid. What he means is this: may God prevent it. May God prevent me from ever glorying in anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why would he speak that way? Because he knew human nature. He had discovered the deceitfulness of the human heart. He had discovered how weak in the face of temptation poor fallen man is. How ready he is to glory in anything and in everything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew from his own experience that there was a time when he did glory in that which was very different to what he glories in now. He gloried in his own self-righteousness. He gloried in his own achievements. He gloried in his genealogy. He gloried in all his history and his connection with Abraham and his people. But now he says, God forbid, God keep me from ever glorying in anything other than this, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will glory in that. I will glory as long as I have breath in my body. I will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely the Lord Jesus Christ, glory in him, but I will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we have to recognize that Paul was human like the rest of us. And he knew that men gloried in all kinds of things in this world. And he knew that even the Bible itself, the Scriptures, did record how men naturally glory in their own achievements. And we are no different in this generation to generations past. And it is amazing how you will hear, yes, professing Christians glorying in their achievements, glorying in their children's achievements. They have a feeling of pride. I can still remember being in a home and the wall was decorated with all the graduation pictures, photographs of the various members of the family. And the parents had the greatest delight. You could see it in their very expression. This is so-and-so. She did this and that. And that is so-and-so. And how often you hear that. Oh, my son is professor this or professor that. My daughter is doctor so-and-so or whatever else. And they glory in the achievements of their children because they feel it gives a certain credibility to them. Now, there is absolutely nothing sinful about achieving in this world. We ought to be our very best for God at everything we're involved in. We should never, the Christian should not be second class. The Christian should be his or her best. And that's something we should ever remember. The pietists very often despised education, despised achievement in this world, because after all, we're only pilgrims and strangers passing through it, and our real home is in heaven. So let's forget about this world. Let it go to hell if it wants, so long as we get to heaven. But we have to acknowledge that men do glory, not in the grace of God, not in the benevolence of God, not in the goodness of God, bestowing gifts upon men, giving them ability, but they glory as though it's all their own achievements. You remember in the book of Daniel, you have the mighty Nebuchadnezzar the king. And there he, in spite of the warnings that he should have taken to heart whenever the dreams were interpreted to him, what do we find him doing? We find him glorying in his own achievements. We're told in Daniel 4 that the king in verse 30 spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Glorying in his great kingdom, "I have done this. This is my achievement. I have done it by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." And God dealt with him and smote him and put him down as a beast, abased him to the very level of a brute beast. But this is just but one example of how men will glory. The more they achieve in this world, the more they will glory in their achievements. They will glory in their history. Men will glory in their genealogy, in their families, in their reputations, whatever. They will glory in anything. "I am good at this. I want to be noticed for that." And that's how we are by nature. And there was a time when the Apostle Paul was like that. Among his fellows, he was head and shoulders above his associates in the Sanhedrin, as far as his knowledge of the law was concerned. He was head and shoulders above the rest, and yet he is stating here, "God forbid, God keep me from boasting. God keep me from glorying, because I know if left to myself, that's what I will do. I will not glory in the cross of Christ. I'll glory in other things. I'll glory in my religion. I'll glory in my Jewishness," whatever. You go to Philippians chapter 3, and there you see what once he gloried in. But by the grace of God, Paul is able to say something very different now. And we might then consider what it is that he's glorying in. Why he glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would the apostle, an intelligent man, a highly educated Pharisee, a deeply religious man, why would he possibly glory and state it so openly? God forbid. Because as he's saying this, it's as though not only does he want God to prevent him ever glorying in anything else, but he desires that God will keep him glorying. God forbid, don't let me glory in anything else, but enable me to glory in this cross, because naturally I won't do it. Why is he glorying then in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the great display in that cross of the love of God, the greatest display in human history of the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave him to the cross. He gave him to suffering. Now the cross, throughout history, had always been a symbol of the worst imaginable shame. The Romans crucified thousands upon thousands. When a Caesar was provoked by some action, or when he was defied by a city, and the Romans would go out to war against a city, and that city held out for any length of time, and it became costly to the Romans, when they would eventually break it down, when they would eventually overcome it, what did they do? They would crucify literally thousands of the citizens as a warning to any other cities that would attempt to resist them. And it was considered not only a gruesome form of death, but it was considered to be the most shameful death. And you see, when the Savior was crucified, he didn't die an ordinary death. He died in the most shameful way imaginable in human society at that time. It was the death, the form of death that was reserved for the very worst of criminals, for the very lowest in society. A Roman was never crucified. A Roman citizen, one who had obtained Roman citizenship, would never be humiliated or shamed by such a death. And when a man was crucified, he was left there in agony for hours upon hours until he eventually expired. And then his remains was left there for the vultures, for the wild beasts. And oftentimes, men, when they would be crucified, they would plead that they might be raised to a certain level above the earth to prevent the wild beasts from coming and eating at their flesh even when they were dying, because that added to the agony. And when they died, they were completely forgotten. The rotting corpses would hang there until there was nothing but a skeleton left, the sun bleaching it, and so on. It was a shameful, shameful death. No one with any pride whatever would want to even mention that a member of their family had ever been crucified. It would be so shameful. And yet here's Paul. He says, I will ever glory, and may God help me to glory in the cross of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see why he glories. Because of the one who was crucified on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. My Savior belongs to me. My Savior was crucified there. The Christ of God, the Son of God, God's Son was crucified there. But my blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's ours. He belongs to his people. He was sent to them and he was sent for them. And I will glory in that shameful cross, because it was there my Savior died to atone for my sin. He displayed there His love for my soul. He displayed there the love of God for guilty men. None were willing to suffer such a death as crucifixion. No one was ever going to volunteer to die that way. And yet the Son of God in our nature humbled himself. And he became of no reputation. He became willingly of no reputation, so that the cross would not be ignored and the cross would not be, as it were, rejected. He made himself of no reputation, so that when the cross confronted him, he was willing for it. When the cross confronted him with all the shame, he was willing to die in obedience to the Father's will. Because, you see, he died in the place of a people whom he loved. He was their surety substitute, and he displayed his love for his people because they were guilty and condemned and undone in their sin. And he died to make an atonement for their sin. And in that death, he displays his love for them. But he also displays the love of the Father who sent him. And Paul says, God forbid that I should ever glory in anything less or anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there I find the evidence that he really loved my soul. He really loved my soul. My Christless, graceless, lost soul would perish eternally. But he came, and he loved me, and he laid down his life because he loved me. He loved me, and he desired to save me, so he humbled himself, and he became of no reputation. And as they passed by his cross, they wagged their heads, they mocked him. They said he could not, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They mocked him in his misery and in his sufferings, but he made himself of no reputation. The Romans didn't. The Sanhedrin didn't. He made himself willingly of no reputation. He made himself willingly the object of scorn. He made himself willingly the object of shame. And Paul says, because he loved me, I love him. And in that cross, I see the evidence of that love from which I shall never be separated. How he rejoiced as he writes to the Romans there in that epistle in the chapter 8. And he is persuaded, he says, that nothing shall ever separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I am persuaded, he says. You ask Paul, how are you persuaded? Paul will just point to Calvary. He will point to the cross. There's the evidence that he loved me. He was willing to sacrifice himself for me. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was divine love that in reality nailed the Savior to that cross. And he says, I am persuaded there's nothing shall ever separate me from that love. And he mentions that he's persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And no doubt his mind would go back to the temptation of the Savior in the wilderness. And there the principalities and powers of darkness arrayed themselves against the Son of God and our nature. What did the devil do? What did Satan do? He showed them all the kingdoms of the world and something more. He didn't just show the kingdoms in a moment, but their glory as well. And all this will I give you if you bow down and worship me. But the Savior rebuked the enemy, cast him aside, because he had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to display his love, to convince sinners that he really loved them, that he was prepared to die, to pay the penalty, to have the sentence of death executed against himself in their place. And Paul glories in it. But he doesn't just glory in the cross because it exhibits the love of God in Christ Jesus to him who, as he testifies himself, the very chiefest of sinners. Here at Calvary is the evidence. In the cross is the evidence. Through that shame is the testimony to the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will go to that depths in order to save his people from their sin. But he also glories in the cross because it is the greatest exhibition of divine justice ever recorded. You think of it. Men want justice. You hear them crying out about justice, social justice. I was reading some articles by the Jesuits recently, and this is what apparently the gospel is all about, at least their supposed gospel, social justice. And it is interesting to see how many of the present world leaders have been actually educated by the Jesuits, including the present President of the United States elect. And why then is there all this politicking, and you hear in the parliaments all the debates, all the arguments about social justice? It's because in the very heart of man there is this crying out, I want justice. I deserve justice. Human dignity, the dignity of the human being, requires justice. That all men will be treated equally, that all will receive their rights, that all will have justice. That's in the heart of man. He wants justice. God is a just God. And when God deals with men, He will certainly deal with them justly. There will be no exceptions. On the day of reckoning, when we are all brought into the presence of God to answer for our lives in this world, we may expect perfect justice. God will do absolutely justly. But the problem is that man, being a sinner, is deceived into thinking that justice is something very different to what God's justice is. And if you and I are to discover what justice is on the part of God, we go to Calvary, we go to the cross. And there we see God meting out perfect justice. What sin really deserves. There at Calvary, we learn what sin really, truly deserves. Oh, men may think, well, there's no need for the cross. There was no need for Christ to die. Paul knew that that was how his gospel would be received. He himself said that the gospel that he was not ashamed of, for it was the power of God unto salvation to them that believed. He said to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was utter foolishness. Why did he say that? Well, you see, the Greeks and the Romans were the great and mighty influence on human society. And the Romans, they imagined that they had a very just system. The Greeks, with all their philosophy, thought they had a very just system. And yet, their systems were so cruel, so wicked, so perverse, so depraved. It is an amazing fact whenever we read from Romans, as Paul is introducing his epistle to the Romans and makes this statement, verse 16 of Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And what does he say this for? Why is he saying this? Because in verse 15 he states, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now you might read those words and think, well, Paul always wanted to get to Rome because it was the great center of the world's activities, the great center of the great power of the Roman Empire. But Paul was thinking very, very differently to what a Roman might think, or a Greek for that matter. You have to think of what the society was like in Rome, where Paul says, I am ready to go with the gospel to that city, to that society, to all the depravity, all the vile wickedness in that great city. I am ready to go with the gospel to it. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You think of it. The time of Paul, half the population in the Roman Empire were all slaves. Half the population in the Roman Empire, vast empire, were slaves. And a slave had no standing. When a slave, when his master would be would die, he had the right to require that his slaves would be put to death too. Slave had no standing in society, had no rights. In Athens, it was the same. That's why when Paul went to Athens, you have there the Athenians described as those who did nothing else but spend their time discussing every new opinion and every new idea because they didn't have anything else to do. The slaves did everything and they lived a life of luxury. The slaves did everything. They had no rights. Children had no rights. Rome, at the time when the apostle was ready to go with the gospel, do you know that a child had no rights? Many of them, if they survived until they were 8 years of age, it was considered almost a miracle. The child, when it was born, in a Roman family, was brought to the father. And he could either just turn his back and walk away. The child was then taken to the forest, left to die or to be eaten by wild beasts. Child's life was nothing. Life was cheap. In Athens, it was the same. Children, unwanted, would be taken out and left on particular walls of the city, abandoned to be devoured by the fowls of the air. Women were treated as the mire under the feet of men. It was a wicked, evil, cruel, godless society. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm ready to go to Rome, into that society. I am ready to go to preach the gospel. If there's anything will ever change it, it is the gospel. Nothing will ever change the corrupt society. Nothing will ever alter the thinking of men. Nothing will ever change their lives, but the mighty gospel, central to that gospel, is the cross. Their sins are so scarlet. Their sins are so deep dyed. Nothing but the blood that was shed at Calvary will ever, ever remove their sin. But I am ready to go to Rome. I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I glory in it because it displays the justice of God, taking vengeance upon sin, dealing with sin in the most just fashion. What did God say to Adam? He told him plainly, the wages of his sin would be death. You disobey, Adam, you die. You will die spiritually. You will die eternally. That's the wages of disobedience. And here is the Savior who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. No guilt whatever upon him. He delighted to do the Father's will. He delighted to keep the law and perfect obedience. And yet he dies the just. And you ask, how can that be just? He's the just. For what reason must he die? Is that not real injustice? But he dies the just for the unjust. And all the punishment that the sins of his people deserve is now to be executed upon him. God is a just God. And therefore he will not allow his law to be undermined. He will preserve its honor. And so the Savior stands as the surety substitute, the sin bearer. He becomes the sin bearer. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of his people. And when we go and we stand near that cross, and in the hours of darkness, as his soul is suffering untold agony, the wrath of God is burning into the very innermost part of his being. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? What is the reason for all this? What is the reason for my suffering? What is the reason for my death, my agony? What is the purpose in it? It is God's justice. And my dear friend, if you and I reject Christ, if we reject that display of divine justice, and we refuse to have our sins laid upon him, and we reject his sufferings as atoning for our sins, we see at Calvary how God deals with sin. There we see it. God is dealing with sin justly. The only way that it can be justly dealt with. If we reject Christ, then we stand before God to receive the justice that is due to our own sin. Do we realize, do we even begin to appreciate what lies before the Christ-rejecting sinner? If we stand before God, the day when the books are opened, and God requires us to speak, what do we want to say? I just want justice. That's all I want, justice. That's what the sinner wants. That's what the sinner is going to receive. And even if he doesn't want it, he still will receive it. And he will cry out, or she will cry out in a lost eternity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they will be pointed to Calvary. You are forsaken because you've rejected that display of love, divine love, but you reject it. That display of divine justice, when Christ stood in the place of sinners, you did not want him. You would stand in your own merits and in your own ground. And you stand now without Christ. You stand now to receive the justice that you deserve and the justice you desired. Oh, how Paul gloried in the cross because he believed in the justice of God. And he could see that what he deserved, Christ has borne it for me. What my sins deserved, Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. He bore my shame. He bore the wrath of God that was my due. He stood in my place. God, enable me to glory. Enable me to glory in the cross of Christ. But then we must also understand that when Paul speaks this way, he's talking about what God has provided, the greatest provision for needy man. What a provision. Where does man go? Where does he turn to? Where will he find a way of escape from the wrath of God? Where will he find a remedy for his soul? Where will he find some way or means or resources by which he can somehow or other redeem himself from the law's terrible curse? Where will he go? What will he do? Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this is God's provision. God has provided this cross. God has provided this atonement. And I glory in it, the wisdom of God that provided it. When there was no way that man could redeem himself, God in his eternal wisdom wrought out this glorious plan. And I will glory in the wisdom of God that provided such a great salvation. This is Paul's description. A great salvation. I will glory in it. It is so great. It is so marvelous. This cross, this shame that Christ bore is God's remedy for lost man in all his need. And Paul doesn't just say that he will glory in the cross, but the cross makes a division between men. What does Paul say? By whom that cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What was in the thinking of the apostle when he speaks this way? This cross that I glory in, it is the very antithesis of the glorying of man. He glories in other things, but I will glory only in the cross. And because that is the case, it is that cross that separates me from my fellows and separates them from me. They glory in their shame. They glory in their sin. They glory in the things of this world. They glory in their achievements. They glory in their wealth. They glory in their influence. But I will glory in the cross, shame and all. I will glory in it because it has brought me into a reconciled state with God. And that has brought me out of the great mass of those who are lost and ruined and undone. Paul says, just as a criminal would be crucified on the cross, and he's left there, he's deserted. No one is going to come and speak a kindly word. No one is going to come and show any pity. And there eventually will be hanging the last remains of the victim. And what Paul is saying is this. That's what the world now is like to me. Just now like a rotting corpse. Without any value, without any attraction, that's how it is. The world means nothing now. in comparison to Christ and Him crucified. And you see, that's the reality of the division that exists between every one of us, perhaps. Is it Christ or is it the world? Because Paul says in his own case, the world is crucified unto me. It's as though in my experience the world has been crucified. The world and its power, the world and its influences, the world and its treasures, the world and all that it has to offer, it has died. It's no more desirable to me than a stinking corpse that has been left there in the shame of the cross. That's all the world means to me now. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We are apart now. I have found the great treasure. Christ and the cross is my treasure. It has captivated my heart. It has captivated my affections. And I will glory in it. If everyone else despises it, I will glory in it. And I will glory in it. Paul is speaking of an activity, an exercise of soul. God forbid that I should glory. May God keep me glorying ever, not only in time, but in eternity. Glorying in that cross, glorying in the crucified Christ. But Paul himself knows that as long as he lives in this world, he lives as a sinner. He lives in need of the application of the shed blood. And therefore he will go again and again and again to that cross. You learn and you get to know what people really appreciate in life. You get to know what's important in life to them by the attention they give and the time they give to the pursuit of particular things. What does Paul say? I will glory, and may God keep me from ever glorying in anything else. When he comes to the end of his life, what's he glorying in? You hear him having to defend his apostleship to the Corinthians. And he asks, are they apostles? I am more of an apostle. Are they preachers of the gospel? I am even more of a preacher. That's how he argues. But will he glory in his sufferings? Glorying more than others because he has suffered more? Will he glory in his faithfulness? Does he say, well, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I glory in my faithfulness? No, God forbid to my last breath that I will ever glory in anything other than Christ Jesus in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when it comes to the end of life, that's when men very often begin to glory, and others begin to glory in them. They review the life, and they think to themselves, well, here's what I've done. And books will be written to record all the things they've achieved. And you can see what has been important to them, what they have devoted their lives to. Paul, there's only one thing that matters. He glories in it, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. and he's glorying in Christ in life, and he will glory in Christ in death. And he will glory in Christ in time, but he will glory in the cross of Christ throughout all eternity. If we're not glorying in it now, we will not glory in it in eternity. The question is, what are we glorying in right now? There was a stage in the life of Paul when he wasn't saying, God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was glorying in his own self-righteousness. If there's anyone deserves to be in heaven, it is me. That's really what would have summed up his whole attitude, his whole manner of thinking. If anyone deserves heaven, it's Saul of Tarsus. Oh my, he comes to realize if ever there was anyone who didn't deserve heaven, it is me, the very chief of sinners. And I will glory ever in that cross. And I will glory ever in that Christ. Because it is on the basis of his atonement that I shall enter heaven. It is on the basis of his obedience that this most undeserving wretch will ever stand before the face of God. When I stand, Paul would have the conviction, when I stand at last in the presence of God, I will still be glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will never throughout all eternity glory in anything or anyone. And when he does speak as he does here to the Galatians, you will see that it is the one particularly on the cross, his cross it is that he glories in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was our Lord Jesus Christ, our very own Savior. It's as though Paul is claiming him. My Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross, he took possession of it. It belonged to me. But he took possession of it. It was I who should have suffered. It was I who should have had the sentence of death executed against me. Oh, blessed Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's mine. And he took that cross, and because he's mine, that cross is mine. That's my suffering. That's my atonement for my sin. It's all there in the cross. I don't need anything else. I can't add anything more to it. That's my cross. That's my suffering at an end. It's all finished. God is a God of justice. And when I go to the cross, I know I shall never suffer. When I look by faith to Christ, he's done it all for me. It's my cross. It's my Christ. It's all the suffering that I deserve to experience. He did it for me. And I will glory in it, because there my justification is found. There my righteousness is discovered. I will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see what the cross means to Paul. What does it mean to ourselves? Does it mean nothing at all? Nothing at all. We can pass Christ by. We can ignore his agony. He drinks that terrible bitter cup, and the bitterness penetrates right into his innermost soul. I down in deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. The bulls of Bashan surround me. They gape upon me. Everything is agony, agony untold. Paul says, I will glory, because that's my deliverance. I will glory, because there is my life in his sentence to death. My dear friends, you and I are on our way to eternity. What are we glorying in that we're going to present to God? What will we stand in glory in? Will we tell God we were good, we were righteous, we were church attenders, we were Bible readers? What will we tell God we're glorying in that God ought to glory in? Paul is nothing. He glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you and I glory in that same cross. May we be brought to see its significance and appreciate its value. If someone were to ask you that question, what do you glory in life? Would you be ashamed to tell them? I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a thing in this world means so much to me as that cross and that Christ. You see, that glorying has gone out of the church. That preaching of the glorified Christ that died in the cross of shame, that has gone out of our pulpits to a large extent throughout this land and other lands. Few there are that now glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, so very few. But may God grant that you and I would be among them, and that we would ever glory in that cross, because our life is bound up in it. He bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the crucified Christ, the Son of thy love. We thank thee for the record of the great apostles' change. He who once gloried in himself, brought to glory in the cross with all its shame. Oh, may we each one here be kept from ever being ashamed of Christ or ever ashamed of his cross. May we glory in him, glory in his cross, glorying in the fact that he has paid our debt and saved our souls. Bless thy truth, pardon us, and accept us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.